Let us return to the 38th chapter of the book of Exodus, looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. We come to our series on the tabernacle, titled The Wondrous Tabernacle, for the 8th occasion today. And the title of this particular sermon is The Happening Place. In this sermon, we consider together the fifth furnishing of the tabernacle complex and the first furnishing of what we call the outer courtyard. Among all the furnishings of the tabernacle complex, the altar of burnt offering is what we may call the happening place. It was the happening place in two senses. First of all, in a very practical sense, it was that place immediately inside the gate of the courtyard where the offerings were brought for sacrifice. And there the offerings were slaughtered, dissected, and burned in the cause of the atonement for personal sin. If I may take the liberty this morning of quoting my father from his book, Eternal Majesty, Majesty Penetrating Time, he writes this: to God, sin is the heaviest and thickest commodity existing. Therefore, the sharpest of knives was used not only to slit the throat, but to penetrate the still warm flesh deeply and expertly, cutting and slicing to the bone the fatty tissue and the inwards separated from each other. It was the happening place not only then in terms of the amount of sacrificing that was going on at the altar of burnt offering, but also because of the gravity of the work. It was indeed not only the happening place, it was in a very real sense the bloody place. But it was also the happening place in a spiritual sense. The offerings under the old covenant could not in and of themselves atone for sin, but when offered in faith for the forgiveness of sins, they opened up fellowship between our infinite and holy God and God's people, stained as they were and as we are with sin. The atonement, or as we sometimes say, the at-one-ment that is secured for God's people is not secured by the faith itself. It is always and only secured by the Christ who is the offering. We don't have time to look at the passage today, but I would recommend to your own personal study the reading and contemplation of Hebrews chapter 9, specifically verses 13 through 15, where you find so much of this passage in Exodus 38 unpacked and spoken of in terms of a New Testament reading, specifically in light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with those introductory comments, we come to the altar of burnt offering. But before coming to the specifics of the altar, we remind ourselves of two things. First of all, that the altar of burnt offering points to the holy place, especially to the altar of incense. We have noticed before, and we note again this morning, that there were two furnishings in the whole tabernacle complex that possessed horns that were of one piece with the remainder of the furnishing. And the first, which we've already seen, was the altar of incense, which you can read of in the final verses of Exodus 37. But now we come to the altar of burnt offering, and we find that this altar too had horns, thus connecting the two altars to one another. And thereby we are reminded, as we have said before and say again, that unless we come to the altar of burnt offering, there is no way in which we can find ourselves or find entrance into the place of worship and of service. There is no way that we can come to the altar of incense, a place of fellowship, a place of prayer. And so I ask you, in terms of a New Testament understanding of this passage, as we come to the altar of burnt offering this morning, have you been to the altar of burnt offering, or in New Testament parlance, have you been to the cross of Jesus Christ? Because unless you have, there is no way that you can come into fellowship with this holy God, this God who is so other than what we are. You may pray, but unless you have come to the cross of Jesus Christ, unless your sins have been dealt with, there is no way in which your prayers have any power. They do not avail before God. They are but words. They are, in the words of our Lord Jesus, but vain repetitions that the heathen do. And so I ask you again this day, have you been to the altar of burnt offering? Have you been to the cross of Christ? Unless you have, there is no entrance for you into that place of worship and of service. But the second general comment is that the altar of burnt offering points beyond the holy place to the Holy of Holies. We've commented in this series already that when dealing with the Ark of the Testimony, which was found in the Holy of Holies, everything in the inner courtyard, in terms of the order of construction, pointed out from the Ark of the Testimony, pointing towards the gate of entrance into the courtyard, looking back towards the outer courtyard and through the courtyard to the outer gate. But now, as we come to the constructions found in the outer courtyard, those furnishings that we come to upon entrance into the gate of the courtyard, everything points to the Holy of Holies. Everything points to the Ark of the Testimony. Isn't that true an experience for us this day? We have lost to our company a sister in our church family this day. And as we think about her passing, and as no doubt she thought about her passing, everything in this outer courtyard of life points towards the Holy of Holies, towards heaven itself. And so, without any embarrassment about the extent of repetition this morning, I say to you again, have you been to the altar of burnt offering? Because it is certain, unless the Lord Jesus comes again, that what our sister has experienced this morning in terms of the passing out of this life into the life that is to come, that will be my experience and that will be yours as well. And I want to know for myself, I want that assurance of the Holy Spirit that I am not kidding myself. But when at the age of 15 I confessed my sins and came to the Lord Jesus, or confessed my sins in coming to the Lord Jesus, that my life in the Holy of Holies was guaranteed, because all that transpired by faith at the cross of Christ is connected with what goes on in the Holy of Holies. And so I ask you this morning, have you been to the cross of Christ? Because unless you have been to the cross of Christ, you will not enter in to the Holy of Holies. You need to be reconciled to God. You need a right standing with God. Phase out the rest of this sermon as I once did, and use this time during this sermon to pray, asking that God, by the power of His Spirit, would bring you to the cross, because that's the only way you will eventually come to heaven. Three things we note then specifically about the altar of burnt offering. First of all, the newness of the altar. It's not apparent to begin with, for we notice at verse 1 that the altar of burnt offering was made of acacia wood, the same wood that we've noticed in the table of showbread and the altar of incense in the holy place and in the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies. But beyond that, we notice that the altar of burnt offering was not made of gold and certainly not of pure gold. It was made of bronze. And of all the furnishings in the tabernacle complex, this is the first furnishing we come to that is not made of gold. It is made of bronze. How do we account for that difference? Well, there's a practical explanation. This happening place was not only a bloody place, it was a hot place where sacrifice after sacrifice was brought. The priests, probably with their garments rolled up, squelching in the blood of sacrifice, would raise up, having slaughtered and dissected the animal, would raise up the animal and put it in the altar there to be burned as an offering for sin. It needed then a metal that could resist metal fatigue, given the heat of the flames and the ongoing nature of sacrifice under the Old Covenant era. But then there's also a spiritual explanation. The bronze communicated a difference. Gold was scarce and valuable. It was used for decorative purposes and in the Holy of Holies and in the holy place. It was, as we have seen, a picture of the shining glory of the divinity of Christ. But here the bronze is used because God wished to depict that the place of atonement was very common. It was very earthy. In fact, scholars discuss the relationship of this altar to the one that is mentioned earlier in chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. There we read, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." There is some discussion and some mystery about the connection between that altar and this one. The latest discussion seems to be that they were the same altar, but in Exodus 20, the insides of the altar are spoken of, whereas in Exodus 38, the outside of the altar, so that externally the altar was bronze, internally there was a wall of earth and or unhewn stone. It was to signal to the children of Israel that the place of atonement is very earthly, even though the sacrifice itself speaks of something that is so heavenly. Likewise, the cross of the Lord Jesus was very earthy and very common. Nothing special in and of itself in the cross, the gibbet upon which our Lord hung. What makes the cross of supreme importance to the people of God is not the wooden gibbet. It is the Christ who hung upon the cross, and it is for that reason that we distinguish the other crosses, both in time but also in space there upon Calvary, from the cross upon which our Lord Jesus hung. Many people in Roman times were crucified there on the cross. But there was only one Christ who died at Calvary on the cross to make atonement for sin once and for all. And so although Christ in his person, his divinity, is very supreme, very bright and very shining, yet he is contrasted with the earthiness, the unhewn nature of this cross upon which he hung, there hanging with transgressors who broke the law. This man has done nothing amiss. But don't you understand, said one thief to the other, that we suffer for our sins, but this man has done nothing amiss. The cross was very common, it was very earthy, but not so the Christ who hung upon the cross. And so we notice then, first of all, the newness of the altar, but secondly, and we'll hang out here at length, the making of the altar. Notes a number of aspects of its construction. First of all, the measurements, verse 1. The altar was the largest furnishing of the entire tabernacle complex, 5 cubits square, that's about 7'6", and 3 cubits high, about 4'6". The size was obviously attributed to the amount of sacrifices and to the size of the sacrifices, especially when bulls were being offered upon the altar. But we are taught here in the size of the altar that as the people of God came through the gateway into the courtyard, they could not miss the altar of burnt offering. It stood there both because of its nearness to the gate, but also because of its sheer size, as the biggest furnishing in the tabernacle complex. And it was not to be moved. And without many people moving it, it could not be moved. And I want to say to you again, especially if you do not know your sins forgiven this morning and you come, as it were, into the gate of the courtyard, it should be true for you every Lord's Day that the altar of burnt offering in its New Testament terms is unmistakable as you come into worship, so that every time you come into worship, what strikes you above all things is the cross of Jesus Christ. It should be unmistakable to you. And what is more, in terms of our leadership of the church, it should be that which is irremovable from our presence. So that whatever differences we might have on this issue or that issue, what binds us together is this irremovable object in the presence of worship, namely the cross of Jesus Christ, such that no one should go from this place believing that somehow, out of some sense of works righteousness, we can find ourselves truly worshiping and truly serving God as if in the holy place without the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you humbly, and I trust lovingly, that if you don't know your sins forgiven, we don't want your worship. We don't want your service. We want this for the safety of your soul, that you make your way as soon as possible to the cross of Jesus Christ. We can talk about worship, we can talk about service later, but you make your way to the cross of Jesus Christ. Life is very uncertain, as we've heard this week. Secondly, the horns, verse 2. He made its horns on its four corners. The horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. Besides linking the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense, the horns typify the fact that the altar of burnt offering is a place of power. To the horns were tied the sacrifice, and you can read of that in Psalm 118, verse 27, the horns pointing upwards to God and outwards to the people of God, suggesting the impact of the atoning sacrifice, both on God who has decreed the atoning sacrifice and on the people of God who receive the benefits of this atoning sacrifice. So I want to say to you today, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your sins known on the skeletons in your cupboard or mine, there is power in this atoning sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Christ for you if you come to the cross. Your coming is non-meritorious, but it is certain that there is no atonement for you unless you come. Whatever the burdens of your conscience, whatever the regrets and the scars of your life, if you come to the cross of Christ, there is forgiveness, there is healing, there is the birth of relationship and fellowship with God. So come, I say to you, come. There is power. This altar has horns. The Lord Jesus Christ has been tied to the cross. He's gone through to death. He's gone through the pains and the travails of hell. He has declared with his dying breath, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He has embraced death. He has given up the ghost. He is dead for you. Thirdly, the utensils, verse 3. We take them in the order of their relevance to the work of sacrifice. There are the forks for the handling of the offerings. Their piercing of the offerings are reminiscent of the indignities suffered by the Lord Jesus at Calvary. The basins for the collecting of the blood of sacrifice. We shall deal with the use of the blood again. It's critically important. I just mentioned for now the famous words of Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. You see, the sacrifice itself could perish, but the blood was precious. It was kept because it was the blood that symbolized atonement for the soul. And then of the utensils, there's the fire pans, used for carrying the flame of the brazen or altar or the altar of burnt offering to the altar of incense in the holy place. It was the flames from the altar of burnt incense that gave power. It was the flames from the altar of burnt offering that gave power to the altar of incense. And then there's the pans and the shovels for removing the ashes of sacrifice to the outside of the camp, so that there was no trace left of the animal that had borne the condemnation. And so it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gone to the outside. He's gone through hell on our behalf. His ashes, as it were, have been carried outside the camp. But you know, if you have not confessed your sins and you have never come to the cross of Christ, those ashes are a representation of your plight if you die outside of Jesus Christ. Because all those who die outside of Jesus Christ are placed outside the camp, there to bear forever the condemnation of a holy and a just God against sin. Why? Simply because you never came to the cross, because you never embraced that once for all sacrifice for sin that God Himself in Christ has provided. And then fourthly, there's the great verse 4. First reading seems to suggest that the grate is with inside the altar bearing the sacrifice, but more recently scholars believe that the grate was actually outside the altar as a sort of perimeter attached to the altar itself. Why? Well, we can come up with a number of reasons. The one I put to you is that The grate, being made of bronze, was a heat conductor, which ensured that the heat of the sacrifice was maintained. And so I say to you that there was nothing in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as he went through hell on behalf of his people, whereby over the course of those 3 hours as he hung upon the cross, God, his Father, if I may put it reverently, said, "Let me turn down the heat, this is my son." Not a bit of it. Jesus Christ felt the full force of the wrath of his Father as he, although spotless in himself as the Lamb of God, was made sin for his people, that we could go free of condemnation. But I need to say to you solemnly this morning that if you refuse the Lord Jesus, and if you pass out of this life without coming to the cross of Christ, there is nothing in hell whereby the heat of God's wrath against your soul for your sin can be turned down. It is not that God is callous. It is not that God is hard-hearted. It is, though, that God is just, and he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. But what he has done has laid before us in terms of the old covenant, but supremely in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, this offering for sin, such that it is imperative that we come to the cross. Fifthly, there's the rings and the poles, verses 5 through the first half of verse 7. It was only with the removal of the entire complex that the altar could be moved. But as soon as it was set up in the next port of call, so as to speak, the altar went back in the very same place it was placed every time the complex pitched. Never a time in which the altar of burnt offering was removed to the side or removed from the courtyard so that we could walk straight into the holy place, straight into the Holy of Holies. Never. You've heard me say it before, and I say it again this morning. There is coming a day when we stand before God. This is the day of mercy, the day of opportunity. And I am persuaded, and I do not say this callously, but in order to fulfill the responsibilities that are mine, and I trust responsibilities being conducted out of love for your soul, I am persuaded that on that day, that of all the things I have to give an account for, your soul will not be one of those things. Friends, I say it again, come to the cross of Christ. Thirdly, the application of the altar. Throughout we've seen that God was using the altar of burnt offering to speak of atonement, the atonement of the cross. In the altar of burnt offering was the promise of atonement to come. When it came through Christ, it was far greater than could have been conceived of. And there are a number of areas in which we see this. And I close with these areas. Notice, first of all, the focus of the atonement. Whereas the old covenant focused on bulls for the rich, sheep and goats for those who are okay, and pigeons and turtle doves for the poor, the new covenant focuses on Christ, the Lamb who was slain. In Christ, we have a far better sacrifice, an offering who truly was spotless. And you can embrace this Christ no matter your economic standing, no matter your circumstances, but embrace him is what I call you to do today. There is then the focus of the atonement, but then there's also the reality of the atonement. Under the old covenant, the sacrifice covered sin. And it did so temporarily, and so the people of God, when they knew that there was sin in their lives, they came with another animal, and it was sacrificed, and the whole arrangement, the whole structure of it was temporary, because the atonement didn't lie in this animal, but it lay in the spotless Lamb of God who was to come. And as they looked forward in faith to that Lamb who was to come, we look back in faith to the Lamb who has already been slain, such that under this old covenant, our sins are not simply covered, although they are covered, but they are, by the grace of God, erased. Thirdly, the convenience of the atonement. No longer do we have to walk the half a mile across the desert, pulling our sacrifice with us. But here in this sanctuary, we can come immediately to God through Christ, confessing our sins. Not traveling the half a mile across the desert, nevertheless forsaking the desert, coming to God. You see, the Lamb has been slain. All that needed to be done for an atoning sacrifice for sin was done 2,000 years ago, such that Jesus Christ said, as we've said already, it is finished, tetelestai, it's done, done. Look to Christ. We come back to that famous saying of the Scottish preacher Robert Murray M'Cheyne, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. And then fourthly, the power of the atonement. The power of the altar with its horns was nothing compared to the power of the cross. Says the author to the Hebrews, Christ came not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained not a temporary redemption, but an eternal redemption. What must our sister be experiencing today? One of the things she is experiencing is the fact that the redemption purchased by Christ doesn't just go back 2,000 years ago. It is an eternal redemption. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and whose power of atonement will last as long as her soul lives, and that is forever. And so I conclude this morning. Our sins are great. The atoning sacrifice that God called his people to could not illustrate how great is our sin and how gravely God takes sin. And yet, the atonement is greater. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice of the church. He has paid the wages of our sin, death itself. And so I leave you with this question. Why, oh why, die in your sins? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how great must sin be if you would send your only begotten Son into the world to die because of it? how great must sin be that you would not spare him, but deliver him up for your people. We thank you, Father, for doing that. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for taking hold of the things of Christ and showing them to us. We pray that you would be at work this day, O Holy Spirit, bringing to the cross of Christ those who have never been there, that none may go out of this world to bear in their own souls the punishment for their own sins. Show them Christ, we pray, so that none this day here or amongst our hearers may die in their sins. In Jesus we pray. Amen.